We turn to this morning, in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The subject of Lord's Day 33, which we treat this morning, is that of daily conversion. And Colossians 3, along with Ephesians chapter 4, are the two outstanding passages in the New Testament that speak of the truth of Lord's Day 33. And so look for the language of mortify and put on. That's the idea that we'll develop this morning. This is God's word in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. It's on the basis of this passage and in harmony with all of God's word, as I said, we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 33. So let's turn to that now and read questions and answers 88 through 91. Asks this: of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91, but what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the sermon this morning is daily conversion. I think it's the case that sometimes when we hear the word conversion, the first thing that comes to our mind is not exactly that which is the subject of Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Certainly it's been the case for me in the past that that was true. That when you hear the word conversion, instead of thinking about it from the point of view of it being something that we daily engage in and experience, it's that one-time major event in a person's life in which they are turned from sin and turned unto God and are delivered from sin and saved by God in Jesus Christ. We think, for example, of conversion in terms of the Apostle Paul. He was, we say, converted on the road to Damascus. In the very act of persecuting the church, God, in a one-time significant event, changed the Apostle Paul. And that's certainly correct to speak of what happened to Paul as a conversion. But it's not correct, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, to only think about conversion in terms of these one-time dramatic events in the life of God's people. What the Heidelberg Catechism explains in Lord's Day 33 is not that one-time event, but it is a daily experience. And therefore, very deliberately, in the theme of the sermon, we have the language of daily conversion. Conversion, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that which takes place daily when we mortify our old man and when we quicken our new man. And that's something that takes place all our life long. It's that subject that we take up this morning from Colossians 3 and from Lord's Day 33. The subject of conversion arises out of the second question and answer of Lord's Day 32. You'll recall from the sermon last week, Sunday morning, that when we considered Lord's Day 32, we chiefly considered the first question and answer. Why must we still do good works as Christians? And we developed at length the main idea that God in Jesus Christ justifies and sanctifies, redeems by his blood, and renews by his Spirit. And therefore, we walk before God in all good works out of thankfulness for Jesus Christ, and that there is a good purpose for those in the confirming of our faith and that of others seeing our good works and being led to God. We did not say anything about the second question and answer. And the second question and answer starts this way: cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And the answer the Catechism gives is very simple: no. One will not be saved if they are not converted by God and to God. And then the next question and answer goes on and elaborates upon that language of conversion. And that's what we take up this morning. I'm not preaching a separate sermon on the second question and answer of Lord's Day 32. And one of the reasons for that is I intend, as we go through the commandments, to speak to the truth of that question and answer on certain occasions. That's an important question and answer. And as we go on and consider specific commandments, to set forth that truth in the context of a specific commandment will get at that main idea. And the main idea is this: if you go on impenitently in that sin, there is no life eternal for such a one, only those whom God converts. For no adulterer or idolater inherits the kingdom of heaven. So we're not ignoring that. We're going to come back to that in the course of a couple of sermons on specific commandments that we'll come up to. So this morning, let's consider daily conversion and take for our points just two of them. Number one, the meaning, and then number two, we'll consider the application, the meaning and application of daily conversion. The necessity of this daily conversion is that you and I have in us both an old man and a new man. And because that is true on this side of the grave until the day that we die, at which point the old man will be completely gone forever for us, because that is true until the day that we die, the truth of Lord's Day 33 applies to you and it applies to me. Conversion is described in Lord's Day 33 in its two parts: the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And so long as we have in us both old and new, that must take place. Let's say just a couple of things about the old man and the new man before we say something about what it means to quicken the one and to mortify the other. What is in you and me as believers is, on the one hand, the old man. And that old man is that part of us that we receive from our parents and ultimately going back to our first father, Adam. Adam in the Garden of Eden ate of that forbidden fruit. And God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." The moment that Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, he died. And his nature became totally depraved and corrupt. God came with the promise of Christ immediately after that. But this is true now of all men who trace their origin back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, so that that corrupt nature has been passed down to every single person. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of that old man right at the beginning when it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Your members which are upon the earth. And then verse 9, "Put off the old man with his deeds." That old man is our sinful, corrupt, depraved nature that clings to us until the day that we die. And understand some things about that old man. That old man that clings to us never gets better. That old man, as depraved today as it was the day that Adam fell into sin, the old man itself does not reform itself over time as we go forth in this life. That old man remains as corrupt and depraved as it has ever been. The wonder of grace is that we are not our old man as to our identity, and the wonder of grace is that that old man does not reign in our lives. We are not slaves to that old man anymore, but that doesn't mean it's not present, and it doesn't mean that it's not as corrupt as it ever has been. The deliverance that we experience is on account of the new man that God has worked in us, such that we are freed by the presence of that new man from the bondage and slavery of the old man, and even progressively in our lives. But the progressive nature of it is not this, that the old man doesn't get as bad as it was. That old man in us, which clings to us until the day we die, is the corrupt nature that we received from Adam. But that's not who we are as to our identity anymore. Because we also, by the grace of God, have in us a new man. And that new man is the life of Christ that God has worked in us by His Spirit. Put on, the Catechism speaks of the quickening of the new man. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of it this way: put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The new man is that life of Jesus in you and me. And that life is perfect. It's in principle, but it's perfect. And it's that life of Jesus which is the power of our going forth in obedience to the will and law of God. And it's because of that life of Jesus, the new man in us, that no longer does the old man reign in our lives. We can talk from the Word of God and from the Catechism about the presence of the old man and new man in you and me. And we can explain it from the Word of God in the way that I just explained it. But what I just described, you know and I know very, very well, because we experience this every single day. You experience a struggle in your life. You experience that pull to the things of this earth, the pull to yourself, the pull to selfishness, the pull to pride, the pull to worldliness and everything that we have to fight against. Is that in you? You know what the old man is. But then is there that part of you that loves to be here on a Sunday morning and confesses, I love God and His Word is beautiful and I want to follow that Word when I go forth in my life? That's the new man in you. When you have that push and that pull, that both ways, you know very explicitly the truth of what the Catechism is talking about. This is what is in us all our life long, the old man and the new man. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul confesses in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is Paul's confession as a believer, one in whom God has worked the life of Jesus Christ. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. A desire to do good, but the pull to do evil, and the struggle and the battle every day as a believer between the old man and new man. And that's the necessity to come back to Lord's Day 33. The necessity of hearing this word and going forth in daily conversion, which is, in its two parts, the mortifying of the old and the quickening of the new. So let's go through those now. The mortification of the old man and then the quickening of the new man. With respect to the old man, what the Catechism says is mortify that old man. And that's the exact language of Colossians chapter 3, right at the beginning of the chapter. Mortify means, beloved, to kill, to slay. The Catechism and the Word of God could not come up with a stronger word to describe that which must be done with respect to the old man and its members. It's not just hurt a little bit. It's not just inflict a little bit of pain. It's slay, kill, destroy, mortify. That's the language that the Word of God uses with respect to our old man and that the Catechism uses based upon Colossians 3. Render powerless in your life. The Catechism doesn't use the other word that the Word of God uses in Colossians 3, and that is to put off. And there it's the language of clothing. What you do with clothing is you put on and you put off. And what the Catechism and the Word of God teach here is that with respect to the old man and the things of the old man, we need to treat them as though it's a coat that's been sprayed by a skunk. It's nasty. It's defiled. It's corrupt. I want this off of me, and I want it off of me as quickly as possible, and I rip it off and I throw it away. Put off everything of the old man. And the Catechism then says to us, this is what that means. That's the language, puts you down the right path in how we think about these things. But then the second question and answer, 89, goes on to say, what is this? What does it actually mean to mortify, to kill? And for both 89 and 90, old man and new man, we can divide it between an attitude and an action. Attitude and action. Starts within the attitude. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. Mortifying that old man is in our heart having a sincere sorrow, a genuine sorrow, a true sorrow over our sins. And the Catechism in that very language identifies what makes something a true sorrow over sin. Number one, it is the acknowledgement that it is our sins. A genuine sorrow over sin owns up to sin and says, this is what it is, and this is whose it is. It's mine, and I know it's mine, and I'm not casting blame on anyone else. I'm not going back to Adam and Eve in the garden and saying, they're the reason I am this way. But a true sorrow over sin always says this, it's me, it's mine. I take full responsibility for the sins that I walk in. And then the genuine sorrow is identified in the very language of the Catechism when it is a sorrow that we have provoked God by those sins. Of course, we know about worldly sorrow, a bad feeling because of the consequences and effects of sin. That's not a godly sorrow. A true sorrow says this, I stand before a holy God. I stand before a righteous God whose law comes before me. I stand before the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one who does this is pricked by the Spirit and has the Spirit in him, so that additionally we say, I stand before the God who saved me. And that sin that I walked in provoked him. Are we hurt because it hurts others? Absolutely. Is that part of our sorrow at times? Absolutely. But chiefly it is this. Sorrow that we have sinned against the living God. That's the heart. That's the attitude. That's what's within us when it comes to the mortifying of that old man. And then it goes to an action. It goes beyond that, because the mortification of the old man is that we have provoked God and more hate and flee from them. And still there, in that second part, it's still a matter of our hearts, a hatred of that sin. So it's not just, I did this against God and I'm sorry about it, but I hate it. And with that attitude and heart, sorrow and hatred, the mortifying of the old man is a fleeing from that sin in every respect. And that's where it translates into life. Action. A turning from in our actual thoughts and words and lives the sins that we know cling to us. With respect now to the new man, we can say that it is just the opposite of what we said with respect to the old man. The language of the catechism is that of quickening. The language of Colossians 3 is that of putting on. We said earlier that the one was a killing. Now it's a quickening, a making alive, that its power might be manifested in its life. And then a putting on, instead of taking those filthy, defiled clothes that stink and are nasty and throwing them from us, the picture that we have in our minds is that of putting on that which is beautiful, lovely, and perfect. And the catechism goes on and says in question and answer 90, now what does this mean? To quicken the new man in the lives that we live. And the same thing, attitude and action. The inward heart issue is this. It's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. A joy in our hearts through God in Christ. This is one of the most amazing things about the life of the Christian. That on the one hand, there is the sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, but right there with that sorrow, there is the joy in our heart, joy in God and in Jesus Christ. The joy that says this, I know those sins are forgiven. The joy that says this, I know God has redeemed me. The joy that says this, I know even that there is something worked in me such that that's not the power in my life anymore. It is a joy in God as it is found in Jesus. And so the quickening of the new man is not the joy that, oh, I got away with that one and there's no consequences. Not the joy that, oh, finally I can just move on from this in my life and I don't have to have those bad feelings anymore because people were involved and it's going forward in life. No, it's a joy that says this, Christ is my Redeemer and Christ is my power over the sins that are in my life. And with that heart attitude, there is a going forth, a life. And the catechism says, at the end of the answer to question 90, it is a delight and a love to live according to the will of God in all good works. We go forth. Love and delight, still a heart matter. Love and delight as we think about what God has done for us in Christ, to go forth in all good works according to His law. And now here, you see how question and answer 91 applies to what we've been considering so far regarding daily conversion. Because the end of 90 speaks of our going in good works. And then question 91 says, okay, we've been talking about good works. That goes back to Lord's Day 32 last week, and now it comes up again here in daily conversion. What are good works? And we can just say something very briefly about the three elements of good works. And this is part of the quickening of the new man, the life that flows from the heart. Good works, number one, proceed from a true faith. I won't repeat everything we said last week about that. But again, the important distinguishing between the faith as the source, and then the good works that proceed from that faith. Good works come out of a true faith, and that's what makes it a true faith. A true faith always produces fruit. A dead faith, this is the book of James, has no fruit, does not manifest itself. But a true faith, from it proceeds good work. So the source of a good work is a living faith. It is then, in the second place, according to the law of God, the perfect standard, which is the reflection of God Himself. A good work needs to be done in harmony with God's law. And here we can attach the end of the answer. It's not that which we conjure up in our imaginations. It's not what some institution says, this is what you must do. It is what God says in His Word that is in harmony with His perfect being as God. Out of a true faith, it lines up in harmony with what God says in His Word and will. And then the third element is that it is aimed at the glory of God. Good works are that which are done, not in order to bring glory to self. If you're doing something so that others see you, that's not a good work. That's not arising out of faith. That's out of unbelief, and that's out of your sinful nature. Because in the end, a good work is always that which has its primary aim at the glory of God. Of God, the God who worked the faith, and the God who gave you Christ, and the God who is worthy of all of our praise. That's what a good work is. And so the quickening of the new man is the sincere desire and a beginning in going forth in those good works as they are described in the answer to question 91. In conclusion to the first point of the sermon, I want to add these three additional points. Number one, understand that in daily conversion, both parts of it must be present and are present at the same time. In the explanation of these points, it presents itself in a very logical, progressive order. And that's to help us understand the basic ideas expressed in Lord's Day 33. But you're going to leave and you're going to go about your life in this week and understand that these are things that are happening at the same time, and that necessarily, when it's a heart matter, and the heart matter of sorrow over sin and a hatred over sin right there at the same time. And this is the astounding thing about the Christian life. There is a joy and there is a desire to walk in harmony with the law of God. It's all there at the same time. And you can't flee from sin without, in the very act of fleeing from sin, if it's a true fleeing from sin, fleeing to God. It's all there, and it's all there at the same time. They're two sides to the same coin. In the second place, understand that daily conversion is the turning of the whole person, and I want to emphasize that again right now. This has certainly been implied in our explanation thus far, and it's been implied, more than implied, when we talked about heart and life, attitude and action, inward and outward. We always need to be guarding against thinking that what God is interested in is outward behavioral modification. That's not what God is interested in. That's entirely the theology of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, just about outward behavior. And maybe if you have some bad outward behavior, just a modification of that which is outward. No, the catechism is spot on when it addresses the heart. It starts in the heart out of the heart proceed our thoughts and then ultimately our lives. In the heart, there has to be the sorrow and the hatred and the joy and the desire. And from the heart, a life of turning from sin and a turning to God. And then in the third place, understand that it is God, as a work of salvation, who converts. Who converts daily, but who converts in such a way that you and I, as believers, are active and conscious in this reality of daily conversion. The foundation is this: God converts. When you think about the one-time dramatic event of turning from a life of sin, turning to God, think the Apostle Paul, God did that. But then in the daily reality of turning from and turning to, that is the work of God, grounded in Jesus Christ, as it is worked in your heart, mind, and life. The Word of God makes that very clear. God works repentance. Philippians 2, what we considered not that long ago, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Some beautiful passages in the Old Testament. Look at the end of Lamentations. You can look that up on your own. The very last couple of verses in the book of Lamentations make clear if one is going to turn to God, it is because God has turned that one. And that's in complete harmony with the main first point of the sermon last week, that it is the God who redeems by the blood of Jesus, who renews in the image of Jesus Christ, so that there is in our lives, on account of that work, a turning from and a turning to. Colossians chapter 4, the way that the passage begins. You are risen with Christ. Christ, who is your life, now go forward as those who are dead to sin. Sin no longer reigns in our lives. On account of that work of God in Jesus, go forward in a life of mortifying, putting off, quickening, and putting on. But God does this in such a way, mysteriously, yes, that you and I are active and conscious as the one in whom God works this work of salvation. We're not stocks and blocks, robots, or machines. And that comes out when you consider the language of Colossians chapter 3. We need to hear it with all of the force that it comes in Colossians chapter 3. Mortify. Put off. Put on. As the passage goes on to say. And God is pleased to use that preaching and that command and that word such that the believer responds and goes forth in his life of mortifying and having that sorrow over sin and that hatred over sin and saying, I'm going to flee from that sin, and having the joy in Christ and the desire in Christ and the walking according to the law of God. And so understand that Lord's Day 33 is an introductory Lord's Day that leads us down the path of considering the commandments. And when we preach the commandments, they need to be preached in a certain way. And when the Word of God comes in all of its sharpness regarding the commandments, this is what we're called to do. We need to remember always the basic idea that I just explained a moment ago, that it is God who does this. But we need to hear it in the way that the Word of God brings it, which is that of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, put off, put on. And what's going on there is this. The God who converts, converts in such a way that daily we are conscious and active in these very realities of the sorrow, the hatred, the turning from, the joy, the delight, the love, and the turning to. But everyone who engages in that knows that's God working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's move on now briefly to apply this. And to apply it by explaining it in terms of a particular type of sin. There's different ways in which you can apply this. Colossians 3 goes on and talks about all sorts of different sins that we need to put off, all sorts of things that we need to put on in our lives. What I'd like to do for the remainder of the sermon is take these basic ideas that were just expressed explaining daily conversion and apply them to one area, and that's the very area that Colossians 3 begins with. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That first verse that gets practical in Colossians 3 is all about sexual sins. So let's think about daily conversion from the point of view of sexual sins. We're going to get to the seventh commandment. That's quite a ways down the road. It's going to be a couple of months till we get there. And even when we get there, the sermon will be very different than what I'm going to do right now. We begin by saying this, Lord God, search us. Search my heart and my life. And reveal to me by thy Spirit in that particular area of my life that which I need to have revealed to me. Lord, don't let me go on in the beginnings of, or if we're entrenched in, any form of sexual impurity. And so we all say that right now to ourselves. Lord God, search me. No one's immune from this. Heidelberg Catechism in its question and answer on justification, my conscience accuses me that I have sinned against all of the commandments of God. That's in all of us to one degree or another. And so as you hear that, and as you ask that question to yourself, and as you go home and you pray about that in response to the Word of God preached, what is it that God reveals? Maybe over here it's the reality of pornography in your life. And that may very well be the case for some of you who are sitting here this morning. Or maybe it's not that, but just a very strong inclination to be involved with all things Hollywood, because it's a huge reality that's out there, the movies and the television, and you like the whole thing, but part of what you like is, you know this, when you follow that scene, it's scantily clad women, it's scenes that are of an inappropriate nature. It's love stories that corrupt the idea of love. And you know that that's a part of your life. Maybe it's the books. Okay, it's not on the screens, but it's those books that portray love in a certain way and are filled with things that incite the mind and the thoughts in an inappropriate way. And maybe it's the wandering eyes and the fantasizing thoughts, where the eyes are drawn to things in our everyday world in which we live because it's such a sex-saturated culture. Maybe it's the dissatisfaction with a marriage. And so a toying with the relationship and feeling things out with someone else. Maybe when it comes to one's sexual life as a husband or a wife, it's entirely selfish in nature. It's there. But if you really ask God to search your heart, you would know that it's not as God intended it to be, which is a selfless giving, but it's all about give me what I want, and everything about it is portrayed in that particular way to your spouse. Or maybe it's dating, where you know, in the end, lines have been crossed. Lord God, search us. And then this, Lord's Day 33. May it be the case this morning that in laying out those examples or what applies to you particularly, there is the mortification of the old man, that there is in your heart right now as you think about that sorrow. And beloved, that hurts. It does. It brings low, and that's okay. We're talking about mortifying, killing a part of who we are in our nature. Killing implies pain, and that's part of the pain as you think, I have done this, and these are things that I have in my life right now. But now this, there's joy right there too. And you need to hear that this morning. You need to hear this morning that in those very things that may be coming before your mind right now, there is joy because there is forgiveness in God in Jesus Christ. There is joy because you can say right now as a child of God, that's not my identity. That's not who I am. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's something that needs to be dealt with by the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit. But it's not who I am. And there's joy that knows in Christ I am righteous. And there's joy in knowing that it's not going to bring me to hell, but one day I'm going to heaven. There's joy that you could have in the midst of the sorrow that is in your heart because of the reality of these sins. But with that heart, now there is a fleeing from and a turning to. And in our lives, in that particular sin, there's all sorts of things that we do in order to turn from and to turn to. In the Bible, there is a good example and a bad example in this regard. The good example is Joseph. You children and young people know very well what Joseph did in Potiphar's house when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife in order to engage in sexual activity against the law of God. What did he do? You know what he did. He fled. He ran as fast as he could away from that, knowing full well, probably in the moment, there are going to be consequences for doing this. But he did it. The bad example, from his rooftop, David, looking down at Bathsheba, sees her in the corner of his eye, and in that very moment should have ran inside and offered a prayer to God, Lord, help me. But he was there on his rooftop, catches it out of the corner of the eye, and turns the face. And takes it all in. Takes it all in such a way that it starts to incite ideas. And then it turns into what we know it turned into. One's a fleeing from, one's a setting your heart upon. And now in our everyday lives, the world in which we live, these things manifest itself in certain ways. A fleeing from no longer is just like Joseph, a running out of a house. A fleeing from is saying this, the reality of pornography is so easy and so accessible and can be dabbled in with just a few clicks that I want accountability. I want certain software. I want help to make sure that I don't walk in these things. That's a fleeing from these particular sins in our lives. If it's a book thing, you say, it's so easy to pull it up on my Kindle. Nobody even knows I'm reading this. And so you say, I'm going to flee from this. No books on the Kindle, only hardcovers or paperbacks, because I'm never going to have in my home with my kids this title. It's going to help me flee from those particular sins. You're dating and you say, we're going to flee from this sin. Never, ever are we going to be alone in the dark with no accountability or someone there keeping us from doing something we know we shouldn't do. We're not going to do that. The moment an emotional relationship with someone starts to arise, you say, I cut it off. I cannot have that person regularly in my life because I'm being drawn towards. You flee from, but then a fleeing to. And that's right there with it. A fleeing from these things where in your dead time you're tempted to look at all that stuff and be engaged in the world of Hollywood, and you'd flee too by saying, I'm going to use this time to grow in my faith, to grow in my understanding of God's word, to grow in my good relations with people, because this is all done in private. It's all done by myself. In marriage, when things aren't well, you flee to God by saying, I'm going to love God by giving myself in all to my wife and my love for her and my service to her. The examples go on and on. What I'm trying to do here is make real, with regard to that area of our life, daily conversion. Heart, life, fleeing from, fleeing to. May God so use that 10 minutes to get us thinking about this very carefully. And then remember this, that in daily conversion, God uses means. Means by which we are led to that sorrow and joy, turning from and turning to. Prayer, people of God, is so important. You can take everything we just did in that second point, and that becomes the substance of prayer. Certainly, obviously, in the confession of the sin to God, but also the rejoicing of the forgiveness. And then you go on before God and you say, Lord God, help me to flee from, give me the wisdom to know how to, and give me the strength to flee to. Prayer, prayer, prayer. In the moment, but also at those times when you spend time with your Lord in meditation and prayer. Word read. Daily word read. More and more God revealed to us in Christ. More and more revelation of our sin and sinfulness. Sorrow over that, joy and forgiveness. God's word read daily. And then this, word preached. Go back to what I said earlier. God uses this, the preaching of His Word, to affect the reality of daily conversion in our life. And may that be the case as God in Christ is proclaimed, revealing our sin, our deliverance, and guiding us in our thankful walk. As we turn from sin and as we turn to Him. And so in understanding that it is the work of God who works through these means, may we go forth diligent in those means with the hope and prayer that we would be a people who in a life of daily conversion do the very thing that we emphasized last week, which is walk a thankful life before God, because this is what the thankful life looks like. And all of that to the praise and glory of His name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word, and we pray, write it upon our hearts, give us good understanding, and go with us now in our lives. We pray that Thou wilt work in us this daily conversion, so that we mortify and we quicken and we walk in good works to the glory and thanks of thy name. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake.